Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May you always dwell on this land with respect and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have taught us through your Son that love fulfills the law. May we love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And may we love our neighbor as ourselves. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Zechariah. Tressaille d'allégresse, fille de Sion, pousse des acclamations, fille de Jérusalem. Voici que ton roi s'avance vers toi. Il est juste et victorieux, humble, monté sur un âne tout jeune. Il supprimera d'Éphraïm le char de guerre et de Jérusalem le char de combat. Il brisera l'arc de guerre et il proclamera la paix pour les nations. Sa domination s'étendra d'une mer à l'autre et du fleuve jusqu'aux extrémités du pays. Quant à toi, à cause de l'alliance conclue avec toi dans le sang, je renverrai tes captifs de la fosse où il n'y a point d'eau. Rentrez dans la place forte, captif plein d'espérance. Aujourd'hui même, je l'affirme, je t'accorderai double compensation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Our second reading is from the letter of Paul to the Romans. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Gospel of Christ. May I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many churches that participate in Doors Open, the tour of architectural buildings that happens all across Ontario in various cities on different weekends. And I think I have been at Doors Open probably for 25 years. Hosting people coming into church and looking around and liking the space. We had a record number of people come here to St. John's for Doors Open in June, and they got to ring the bell, which is all very fun, but they also got to be in a space that feels, I don't know, it feels something. Churches feel like something. If you visit churches, I know when people go to other cities or to Europe, they visit churches. It feels like something. It feels like something happens in these spaces. The church where I served before I came here to St. John's was in Toronto, and it had a big dome. And people would come in for Doors Open, and they would see this big dome. And the words from our gospel of today were inscribed in this dome in the Old English. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it was written in that archaic text where labor was spelled L-A-B-O-V-R. You know, the Roman letters. Now, that church burned down 2 years ago, and so that scene is now lost, and people have mourned it over the past 2 years. But as I reflect on Doors Open and people coming into spaces to just see them, there's something even more that happens when the space is being used for what it was built for. This, being here intentionally to worship God, somehow connects to being in a space that feels, I don't know, beautiful, prayed in, calm. So that church, which is no more, I have this memory of the word labor was right over the altar, and I have to think that the architect and the designers knew exactly what they were doing. And you can imagine how many Labor Day sermons refer to that word labor right above the altar. But for this setting, St. John's, I want to look at the other half of the comfort verse that Jesus has given us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And the first thing that I find myself asking, hearing that, is, it's not the word labor, it's the word yoke. Take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? So a yoke is a farm implement. It's a kind of harness that you put over oxen so they can drag a plow. Now, why would you wear a yoke? In the Jewish milieu of Jesus' time, the yoke was the law. The Torah was regarded as something we carry. Now, Paul chimes in the letter to the Romans, as you heard it, about the law being a burden and too heavy because you end up doing all those things you're trying not to do. And Jesus, although he says in other places that he has come for the fulfillment of the law, here, when he's speaking of the yoke, you could read it as the law, but it seems what he's been saying in an extended passage that has gone over several weeks is that the yoke is being called to be disciples. That's what we carry, a commitment to being disciples. We are yoked like the ox at the plow with this calling that he takes turns calling it really hard and then saying comforting things like, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So yoke is a farm implement, but the word origin goes even deeper. So the etymology or word archaeology is that yoke goes back to the ancient Indo-European word. So the proto-language, before we had Germanic languages and Romance languages and Indo-Iranian languages, Balto-Slavic, Hellenic, Greek, Armenian, there's an origin word that is at the basis of the words in all those languages, and it's Y-U-J, huge. And in that word archaeology, that word huge means to join or to yoke or to unite. So that's the word origin of the English word yoke. Now, given that all these languages are derived from that original proto-language, it's also the root of the word yoga. That's the background for the word yoga. And this word, huge, is first mentioned in the Rig Veda, one of the oldest Hindu texts. So we share a vocabulary with the other religious texts. And there, in the Hindu text, it refers to the yoking of horses, but it also refers to the union of the physical self to the spiritual world, the spiritual world. The joining of the physical and the spiritual is what that word origin huge means. So if we take that joining union meaning forward into Jesus' time, It actually helps us to illustrate an eventual separation of Christianity from Judaism. Judaism developed by insisting on keeping the 613 laws of the Torah yoked as part of Jewish identity. You were united or joined to this existence of the 613 laws of the Torah. That was your identity as a Jew. Now, Christianity, as we see again in Paul's letter to the Romans here, you could say Jesus is referring to the law. You could say, certainly, though, that Paul is saying that the law, this 613, they're impossible to live. And so Paul comes to this different path, that to be yoked is to be united to Jesus on the cross and to grace. So the word yoke takes the two traditions into separate paths. Now, Jesus using the word yoke then, take my yoke upon you. I wonder if what he's saying is the union of hearing his words and acting on them. That these two things should be yoked together. Hearing what he says and acting on it. Because we see that Jesus gets frustrated about the separation between words and actions. That people listened and felt deeply, and they said they were changed and that they would follow Jesus, and then they didn't. As the gospel has it about the piper playing and he wouldn't dance, the actions and the words don't match. It's kind of like that story he told about the boy who said to his father that he would go work in the vineyard, and then he didn't go. Now, I have to say, this should give pause to anyone who is giving a sermon, because we tend to believe that words and actions, you know, they flow from each other, right? That these words that I'm or anyone up here is saying, we hope they translate into actions. And that would be true also of any author of a book on social change. They hope that they're, in writing that book, it will contribute to society becoming a better place. So I want to reference two contemporary writers to help us think about the yoking between sacred texts and our actions, whether they're linked or not. So the first one is Hannah McGregor, a feminist professor at Simon Fraser University, who has written a recent book called A Sentimental Education. Now, when it comes to feminism, I'm a beginner reader, so some of you may know of this book or have read other things, but she asks whether reading books actually brings about social change. And her example is Uncle Tom's Cabin, the novel by Harriet Beecher Stowe from 1852. And there's an apocryphal account in which Abraham Lincoln met Harriet Beecher Stowe and said, "Is this the little woman who made the Great War?" That Uncle Tom's Cabin was such an influential book that it was what brought about the Civil War in the United States and the eventual abolition of slavery. And so Hannah McGregor, as a feminist critique, says, people really want very badly to believe in the transformative power of literature. And Harriet Beecher Stowe did intend to write a book promoting the abolition of slavery. She wrote her novel to appeal to middle-class white women and to show that African-American characters are human and that they have feelings and that therefore they should be free. So McGregor says, don't be too quick to embrace the potential of sentimental narratives to create social change. She says, instead, readers are often moved to tears by sentimental writing, and the experience of being moved to tears purifies the reader, whether or not they do anything at all. They feel better for having read it. And so reading a book about social change but not acting on it is often what happens. James Baldwin, the 20th century black writer in the United States, described Uncle Tom's Cabin as a very bad novel because it is self-righteous and full of virtuous sentimentality, and it's intended to comfort the reader rather than work on actual liberation. So Hannah McGregor says what we have to do about books that we read is look at, are there actually results? Do people who read books in a progressive society, does it result in that society actually making changes? And she says she hopes so. She says that for those of us who have built our identities and our communities and even our careers around books and reading, we want to believe that reading books changes the world. Surely what we read changes us to some extent, but how? So in these chapters of the gospel where Jesus alternates between saying discipleship is all or nothing, you're either carrying the cross or you're not, and picking up a light burden because it will be light and we'll have rest, I have to imagine Jesus was also frustrated with people that he would be so challenging. So Harriet Beecher Stowe was a long time ago. Do we have any more recent examples of books about social change and whether they bring about the change they seek? So yes, indeed we do. We are reading the book Encampment as our book this summer. And it is by an Anglican priest, Maggie Helwick, in Toronto, and her church, St. Stephen in the Fields, and how they allowed homeless people to build a tent encampment on their lawn. And how the city forcibly removed the tent encampment. Now, we are abundantly aware that Ottawa has the same social challenges about homelessness as Toronto. So we're going to read this book about an encampment at a church. It is not to promote the idea that we should have an encampment on our property. That's not why we're reading it. But we hope that we will learn from the actions of another church in another setting. And yet, that does not mean our intention is to just read the book and then feel empathy and move on, feeling better for having felt empathy and doing nothing. Can reading or hearing words bring about meaningful action? Can Jesus' words and our actions be yoked together? So after making his words of challenge, Jesus notices that the people are already carrying heavy burdens, and they're tired from the demands of their times. In another place, he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the challenge for anyone who looks at our world and says, things have to change. The question we ask is, what are we called to? So this is a beautiful building, but it is functioning at its full potential when we are assembled in it, recognizing God's grace and figuring out our discipleship. To what are we called? Amen.
Let us join our energies of love together in prayer with deep gratitude for God's love. As we say, loving God, hear our prayer. Help us to be enriched by the rituals we have inherited that anchor and renew us. Help us to remember that we are not alone. Loving God, we pray for our world. We pray to honor and care for Mother Earth, expanding our awareness of the totality of her provisions for us. We remember with you, loving God, those many places of conflict. We pray for peace and justice everywhere. We pray for peace within homes, families, and within our own hearts. Loving God, we pray for Canada. Let us keep mindful of our country as a welcoming one. Inspire our leaders to acknowledge the goodness of humankind and to work to foster good government, cooperating at all levels. Loving God, support us as we seek ways to be effective, caring citizens. We pray for our reconciliation with the truths of our Indigenous history, so that we can discover how to journey forward together. Loving God, we pray for those who have no place to stay. We pray for those who seek work. We pray for the church and are thankful and ask your blessings for those who minister at St. John's. Gary, Alan, Pat, Christina, Kimberly, Nicholas, Carrie, Awit, Barb, Monica, Chris, and all volunteers. Loving God, we pray for children, young people, and their families. We pray for the sick, their loved ones, and caregivers. We ask that your love and comfort be felt by all of us and those close to our hearts. We pray for the departed, including Martha de Gelder, whose life is honored with flowers at our altar by her sister Emmy Verdun. We enfold all our departed in tender remembrance. Loving God, hear our prayer. Holy God, draw us near to you so that we may enjoy the awe and wonder of you. Help us to know that you need us as we need you. Give courage to us to keep on, and when we are weary, may we rest in your love. Renew us that we may find our life in you and with you. Amen.
As Jesus taught us, we pray.
Thank you.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.